God. Psalm 136. It is not by any mistake that we have been concentrating in the book of Psalms this morning as we have been singing and reading Psalm 103, and now as we read just a few verses in number 136, I want to speak to you today on this Thanksgiving weekend on this simple and yet very important subject of, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. It is a great theme, and let's read from verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Father, with these words in our minds, we pray today that our hearts will be open to receive them. I am asking, Lord, today for that necessary anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Word of God, that I will be enabled to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear this prayer today, Lord. Bless everyone in this congregation. Remember all of our churches today. Remember all the ministers that have been together over this past week, along with the elders. And Lord, as each one has now returned back to their place of service, we ask for blessing upon those places. Father, is it not time for thee to work? We're asking for a mighty moving of thy Spirit, a great awakening in the salvation of souls, in the building up of thy people, in the encouragement and advancement of the work of God in many different places in this North American continent and even far abroad. Lord, hear our prayers this morning. Bless us now. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Psalms are so full of the words of thanksgiving and praise, it's hard to poke them anywhere, but you will see that they just let go the fragrance of the praises of God. In another example, as we've read a few of them already today, Psalm 92 in verse 1, it says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." Well, if it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, we would have to conclude that it is a bad thing not to. A bad thing not to. The spirit of thanklessness has a twin brother, and that twin brother is known as complaining. Thanklessness and complaining, well, it seems that both of them feed on one another. The first one, thanklessness, well, he would say, I am entitled to everything that I have, and therefore there is no need for me to express thanks. The second one says, well, I'm never really satisfied with what I have, and therefore I am fully justified to liberally dose my conversation with complaints, and my behavior follows along the same. And you see, my dear friends, complaining and thanklessness, it is rather infectious. It spreads to others who are around. And I think you know what I'm saying. Because if you come into a conversation or someone in a gathering begins to complain about something. Now, I know that children are really prone to complaining, maybe around the dinner table, when something is put before them that they don't have a taste to, and they will turn their nose up, or they will roll their eyes, and they will push the plate away, and they don't want to eat those things, and they'll complain, "I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this." And we know that maybe teenagers, they're not too far from the spirit of complaining either at times, with things that they don't like and don't want to do, and on it goes. Ah, but it may be that the teenagers and the children have received a good influence, or we could say a bad influence, from those who are older and should know better. When you come into a conversation where people are complaining, or one person is complaining about something, and it may not be a very important thing, but they just throw out their complaint. And before long, it seems that it's part of the evidence of social acceptance if others around begin to drop in their contribution of complaint, and everybody before long is just enjoying a good rant of complaint of why they're unhappy with this, that, or something else. My friends, we have to beware of this because we can easily get caught up in a very destructive conversation. And before long, we are doing the very opposite of what David said in Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and we're not giving thanks, but we're in a spirit of complaining. How refreshing it is in a sometimes cold and distant world when you receive a meaningful thank you from someone in the mall. If you hold a door, it's a perfect stranger, or maybe you're on an airplane and someone's struggling to put their luggage in the overhead compartment and you step up to them and help them reach and put it in, and they warmly give a hearty thank you for your help. Or maybe you're on a bus somewhere and you'll give a seat to someone who seems to be struggling a bit, and they appreciate and they acknowledge with thanksgiving. Because a number of times when you do all the one or three of those things, you don't even get a grunt from someone. They don't even acknowledge that you're there. The rudeness of that, well, it's becoming all too common in our society. We might ask the question, why is that? Why is it that people are coming back to the idea of being thankless? You know, when we trace back this idea of being thankful for what we have, where do we find the root of it? Where's the basis of it? My friend, it's not found in the basis of false and foreign and heathen religions. Where it is found, it's found in the basis of the Word of God. And you go right back to the days of the Garden of Eden, and when Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord and broken His law and His Word, what did the Lord do for them? He provided for them coats of skins. He provided for them a covering. And when you go through the Old Testament, it is the God of heaven who is continually providing for or protecting from harm His people, whether it was when they were in Egypt and He delivered them out of Egypt. Oh, we could cite so many, many areas of deliverance. And God, who has given us all things richly to enjoy, we're told in the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul wrote, in everything give thanks. We can do that, can't we, when things are good, when they are pleasant. But how difficult it is for us to give thanks to the Lord, even when things do not appear to be so good or so pleasant. What does the atheist say? Who does the atheist thank for what he receives? Does he thank the farmer? Does he thank the grocer? Does he thank a good government for a peaceful society? But who ultimately does he give thanks to? I will tell you, to nothing and to no one. Because he believes in his heart, according to his philosophy, and within his universe, there is no one. We are on a meaningless course to nothingness. That's what he believes. And if he genuinely believes that in his heart, there is no ultimate being to whom or to which he is thankful. And this philosophy, understand this morning, this philosophy eventually distills down into our education system and to those who are teaching children within education, to our governments, and there is a general spirit of thanklessness that is progressing in our society. There is a cute little story, you may have heard it or seen it, about the atheist and the bear. And so the atheist is walking through the forest and he's admiring all things that are around him. He hears the birds singing, he looks at the beauty of nature, he sees the river flowing so pleasantly, and he wonders, to whom or how will I properly give thanks for what I have received? And then out from the bushes comes a giant grizzly bear running after him. And the atheist begins to run in fever, and he trips on a root and falls over, and then he sees the shadow of this bear coming over him. And in a moment, the bear is ready to strike him dead, and he cries out, "Oh God, help me!" Everything freezes. The bear freezes, everything stops, and then a voice from heaven comes down. "You have called for my help, but you have lived your life denying me. And you have taught other people to deny me. And your whole life in existence is one of a denial that I am here. And now you call for my help. Does this mean you're going to become a follower of me if I help you?" And so the atheist thinks to himself for a minute, "Well, that'd be a little bit hypocritical. I'm not so sure that I'm going to become a follower of this God who I don't believe exists." He says, "Well, how about this? How about if you make the bear a Christian for one day?" And so the voice from heaven says, "So be it." And then everything goes back to normal, and the bear is still over him. And this time the bear folds its paws together very tightly and says, as he lifts his head to heaven, "For what I'm about to receive, make me truly thankful." And then carries on. So that's the story of the atheist and the bear. So friends, on this Thanksgiving weekend, let us all, as God's redeemed people, think again of what we have received from our Heavenly Father's hand and praise Him this morning for His great goodness and His mercy to undeserving and too many times maybe unthankful creatures as we are. Let's learn some things from this opening verse in Psalm 136 and these words, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." What about the meaning of these words, "Oh, give thanks"? There are three words in English, but actually it is only one word in Hebrew. And this one Hebrew word has the meaning of the holding out of the hands, the holding out and extending of the arms in reverence and in worship. And so it carries the idea of something that is coming from within the individual. Your heart is being projected. Your heart is coming out from within. And so you get the picture. You can see it. As we lift our hands and our arms to the Lord, we are doing so in praise. We are doing so in thanksgiving and in worship. And this is all contained in that one Hebrew word that our translators have given to us. Oh, give thanks. You can sense the heart in that. You can sense the feeling in that. It is a good thing for us, friends,
to lift our hands to the Lord and our arms and to extend in praise to our great God. This is very biblical and right. And sometimes we may feel a little bit intimidated about that, but there's nothing wrong with that at all. David in the psalm said, "Oh, give thanks, let me extend my arms and my hands to the living God, for he has done great things for me." If you are a tennis fan, you will know the name Novak Djokovic, and he is a tennis star. And whenever he wins a match, you may have noticed what he does. It's kind of interesting. He puts down his tennis racket, he walks out into the center of the court, and he goes like this. He goes up to this part of the crowd, and then he turns and he goes to this part of the crowd. He turns around, he goes to the other side. And what's he doing? He is saying to them, "I give you my heartfelt thanks for your support. I am here playing a game of tennis, but it would be no game if the audience wasn't there. Nobody was there to watch." And so by that simple expression, he is showing and giving us a little idea of the meaning of what it is to come from the heart. So the Hebrew word, in "O give thanks," it has a wide expression of meaning, as I've been explaining to you, and it is primarily translated in the Old Testament by three English words. We have the word thanks, there is the word praise, and also the word confess. So thanks, praise, and confess. So we could read this verse of Scripture this way: "O give praise unto the Lord." That would be perfectly legitimate. We could also read it, "O give thanks unto the Lord," which is the way we have it written. And we could also say, "O confess unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." In all of these words, they capture the idea of someone with emotion opening their hands and expressing their inner feelings. It's the outflow of the heart, either to a fellow human being, as Novak would do, or in this case, as we come, believer, to extend our heart's worship and thanksgiving and to the Lord. This Hebrew word is also used to express the word confess. And that's interesting because as you read through the context, it appears many times in the Old Testament, and the word confession comes up, and it's a confession both of our sin, but it's also a confession of worship. And we have a couple of examples for you. Don't need to turn them up, but it's Numbers 5 and verse 7. And it says this: "They shall confess their sins which they have done." Speaking about Israel. "They shall confess." They shall extend from their inner self before the Lord. They shall confess their sins. And then also the same word is used in 1 Kings 8 verse 35. Listen, it says, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place, the temple, and confess thy name and turn from their sin." So again, you have a joining together of this idea of both the confession of sin, but also it's the confession of the name of God. Do you get it? Are you seeing what this word means and how the Spirit of God uses it? When we come to the Lord in worship and thanksgiving and praise, it will be on the ground of those who have repented, of those who are acknowledging the God of heaven. I owe everything to Him. My salvation I owe to Him. And I come to say, "Lord, I confess Thy name. I confess my sin and my unworthiness. And I confess my praise." So in these cases, when a person confesses the name of the Lord, they are also owning their sin. And in this sense, they're repenting of it. And believer, I know that's exactly your heart today. I know that's where you are. Because if you love Christ, you love Him, then you have come to repent and you love Him and you want to give praise from the depth of your being, from your heart, and you rejoice in Him and all He has done for you, because He has given us peace in our heart whereby we know it is well with our souls. We know He who has brought us into unbroken fellowship with our living God, we can ultimately say, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Let's move on and think, secondly, what we are to be thankful for. It's good to enumerate these things. What are we to be thankful for? Well, we have two general categories. They are spiritual things and they are temporal things. And I think when we consider it in that way and look first of all at the spiritual blessings that you and I have to be thankful for, we would be here a long time to enumerate them. But think, my dear friends, if you're saved today, here by the grace of God, you have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You have been the recipient of God's great grace. You have been the recipient of His sovereign and divine love. And my friend, there is nothing that God foresaw in you whereby it would merit Him choosing us. Some people have a distorted view of election in that way. And it's not that God saw something good in you that you would have chosen Him down through the counsels of eternity. That's not grace, my friend. That amounts to works. And it's something that was found or something in us, a spark of truth, a spark of the receptiveness to God. But hold it. The Bible says that when we are depraved and totally depraved, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And so, being chosen in Christ means that God set His love upon us. And when the Lord set His love upon you, upon me, there is no good reason as to why He would do that. Because in our hearts there is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, as Isaiah speaks. And there is nothing that would merit or warrant God bringing us into His kingdom. No, we have been chosen in Christ. Oh, but the spiritual blessings continue when we think that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. That before He ever got to Calvary's cross, before He ever ventured to come and leave the glory of heaven down to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, He was already determined. It was already part of the sovereign, definite decree of our God that His Son would come to die for you, friend, and to die for me. And do you know, if there was no other sinner in the world today, and you were the only one, God's love is so great for you that Christ would have come to die for you. Now think about that. That is the infinite, the eternal love of God. When we consider this great reason for us to be thankful today, to come from our hearts and say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, is it not because, yes, He has opened up the way of our restoration. And when we look to the cross, we see there all and abundant of the reason why we should give praise to Him. It is the cross that has determined the course of human history. And my friend, as you look from the beginning of creation ahead to the cross, or you stand in our vantage point and you look back to the cross, it is the great and singular hinge upon which all human history turns. It is the cross of Christ. And the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world is the one who died in our place. And He died for us. And He died, my dear friend, that you and I might be redeemed. that we might be regenerated. And that word regeneration, it means to be made spiritually alive. And that's what the Spirit of God did when He breathed life into us in our deadened spiritual state. And when we were made alive by His grace, then we laid hold by faith upon our Savior. And today we can say that we love Him because He has first loved us. And we were brought to that point in time of being saved by the grace of God. And that salvation, or as John terms it, being born again, is absolutely essential, friend, for you today. And if you're here and you may have been in attendance in a church for years, but if you have never come to that point in your life where you have received Christ and you have been born again by His Spirit, you are still unsaved. And you are still in the darkness of spiritual night. And when a man or woman comes to this place in their own life, and when God's Spirit has awakened us and we embrace the Savior and we're born again, that happens only once in a person's life. We are not born again continually throughout our life in the sense of our spiritual birth, but we are born again. In the language of the original, it has a tense. It's called the aorist tense, and it marks that it is a once for all situation that occurs. And that's referring to the term to be born again. And so when a man is spiritually born, he receives life. He receives new life. He receives the very nature of God that is brought into him or to her. And our sins have been forgiven. And now we begin on this earthly process of what it means to be made like unto Christ. Are you there, my friend, today? Have you received the gift of God's salvation and life? Have you been born again of His Spirit? Maybe you're listening online today, and for some strange reason, you happened to turn the channel, if we could use that illustration, and you happened upon our service today. And you never planned to, but you're here. And you're here watching. It may be that the Spirit of God is touching your heart right now, and you need to repent of your sin. You can't get right with God without repentance. And the very grace of repentance, the very gift of repentance, is another evidence of the mercy of God to us. And as He gives to us the gift of repentance whereby we might believe, we are then brought into the family of God. And once that occurs, once we have been placed into the hand of our sovereign and eternal God, Jesus said that no one will be able to take us out of God's hand. We are there. He has given to us eternal life, not temporary life, not conditional eternal life, but it is eternal life that Christ gives. And the Father holds us. And so you and I today have the hope for eternity. Now, in listing all of these points of our spiritual blessings, does that give you any reason to complain today? Does it give us any reason today to be thankless? No, it does not. It gives us every reason to say, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. What about the temporal blessings, friend? Well, I think that once a person is in Christ, you now have a reason for living. You now have a purpose in this life. And you're not just here to give yourself a cozy place and to make the journey through life a bit smoother than it could have been otherwise. No, there's something so much more for the child of God. You have a purpose to fulfill. And in Christ, you now know, and this is part of the temporal blessing, there's a reason to be alive today. There's a reason and a hope and a purpose that we have to live. And that gives us joy to get up in the morning, and it gives us a reason to get up and to go on. And then we think of how the Lord has promised to supply us all of the temporal things we have need of our food and our clothing and our shelter. And we thank Him, and we should thank Him for the freedom that we have in our land, the freedom up to this point, and to be praying that God would be pleased to preserve that freedom for us, for the gospel. And it's not just a preservation of freedom so that we can be happy, have a nicer, smoother trip down the journey, the road. No, it's so that we might be useful in the service of Christ and the extension of His kingdom. Have you a cause today, a reason to praise God for what He has done for you? Have you come to Him today and confessed your sins? And do you know that He is your living Redeemer? We have so many spiritual reasons, so many temporal things of living in a land of great plenty and great abundance. But I leave with you a final point today, and briefly. So what is the underlying reason that we should be thankful today? The underlying reason. Well, come back to our text. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. How do you define the goodness of God? It's very difficult to do that unless you look at some object that will help us. And my friend, I say to you again that the greatest object for us to understand and appreciate the goodness of God is looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, His Son. Because it is there, and there alone, there's ample evidence of the Lord's goodness to us. Yes, we know that God is defined as a God of love, and He is eternal, and He is unchangeable. But is not all of this summed up in that word, God is good? If you think about it this way, the goodness of God, it's like the keel of a ship. It's like the foundation of a building that is set down in the ground. And if the keel of the ship is not set correctly, then the ship will not be able to sail the seas and handle the storms. And if the foundation is not right in the building, it will crumble under the forces of nature. And so we think about the good hand of God and the goodness of God Himself. It is really the center of His being. Nahum the prophet wrote about this in chapter 1 and verse 7 of his prophecy. He said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that put their trust in Him." He knoweth them that put their trust in Him. When we think about God's goodness, and as Nahum said, God is good. That's the final part of it. We don't need to think anymore. And yet we ask the question, well, what does that mean, God is good? I say to you that God is intrinsically good. And that word simply means that He is good of Himself. There is no outside force that makes God good. There is no one else that God depends on to supply goodness to Him. He is intrinsically good. It is of the very essence of God's being. He is completely good through and through. But we also say that God is independently good. He is the one who gives out that goodness, and He is independently good of Himself. You and I depend on others to supply our needs. If we didn't have others, we would not be able to survive. But that's not so with the Lord. He is independently good of Himself. And my friend, He is also intentionally good. Sometimes you and I, goodness may come as a result of something that we did, not intending to promote that goodness necessarily, but it might just be kind of a side effect. But that's never the way it is with God Himself. God is intentionally good. to his creation and to specifically his people. David then gives us a repeated phrase in this psalm that we have before us, and it says, "For his mercy endureth forever." And that phrase that he repeats after every statement that he makes in Psalm 136, well, you will have noticed that the word endures is in italics. And so the translators have put that in there as a helping word. So if you read the verse without that, it would simply say, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy forever." For his mercy forever. And so what the original writer was doing, how the Spirit of God conveyed this, is this, that this is ongoing and eternal. There is no ending to the mercy of God. Oh, my friends, when we consider this great truth and all that God has purposed in your life, all that he intends to do through us, we step back and we say, "Oh God, you are so good to me." But the Lord is always intentionally good to you, believer. And he has showed us that goodness as we've considered the spiritual blessings, as we consider and weigh up the temporal things. But what about the times when things don't go so well for you? What about those times in your life? I've experienced them, difficult, hard struggles. Are we to conclude at that time in our life that God stops being good to us? Is God's good restrained from us at that time? Oh, friend, not so. And not so if we understand the whole compendium of Scripture. For what are we told in Romans chapter 8? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you see, God's intentional goodness is always over his people, even when times are very hard. Don't ever be tempted to charge God with a failure of goodness in your life, friend. Don't ever be tempted to say, "Oh, I've fallen on hard times. The smile of God is no longer on me." If you're a believer, you're trying to serve God and to walk in his will and to honor him in your life, it may well be that God's purpose of sending a trial to you will be as he did in the life of Abraham, to bring him higher up the mountain of fellowship with God himself, to wean us away from the world and to cast our total dependence upon him. You see, in God's goodness, he leads us through times of great difficulty and challenge. You know, one day, soon enough, we're going to be in glory in heaven. And over the past year in our own church, some have gone home to their long rest. And what will this incoming year entail for us? Even before we even finish 2019, it could be that some seat here will be emptied. We don't know what God's timing is. But you see, friend, as we think about going to heaven, sometimes in our finite minds, we might ask the question, will God ever get tired of us in heaven? Will he ever run out of goodness to us in glory? We can be assured that on earth, the Lord remembers that we are dust. In other words, he knows our weak frame on earth. And God has mercy to us, and he shows us his kindness. And that's while we're on earth going through our journey of success and failure and disappointment to the Lord. And he helps us through these times. But when we get to glory, don't ever allow the devil to make you think that God's goodness will run out. It cannot, it will not ever run out, because he himself is the everlasting God. And David says, for His mercy endureth forever. And what did we read in Psalm 103? The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So we cannot exhaust it. But we will only and always continually find new expressions of God's love and goodness and mercy to us. And so, when we define the goodness of God, it is so often that you and I see it, don't we, in the small things of life. We see it in those little kindnesses that the Lord shows to us. And maybe those things are not seen by others, but you know them. And you say, oh, the Lord is so kind to me. He is so good in these areas. And He shows us these tokens of goodness, His goodness, constantly reminding us that we're not forgotten by the Lord. He's overseeing our way. Friend, how many times, though, have we sinned and grieved our own spirits? And we'd have to conclude, the Lord must be sick and tired of hearing me again praying for forgiveness for my sin. He must be at the end of His rope with us. Yes, because we disappoint Him. And we disappoint the Lord, it seems, too many times. And you'd think we would have learned our lesson, but sadly, we haven't learned the lesson yet. What does the Lord do? Oh, at a time when you think we should have been smacked hard, the Lord comes in a very unusual way, an expression of His kindness and His goodness to us. And we're just humbled and we're amazed, we're overwhelmed by it. Because He loves us, and He loves us, friend, with an untiring, endless love. Oh, but let us never take that for granted, and let us never get to the point where we would presume on such a thing. That would be foolish. That would be tempting the Lord, and we don't want to do that. We want to pray that He will not have to take out the big stick and deal with us, as sometimes a father has to do to a child who doesn't listen well, and has to be told over and over again. It may be that He takes out the big stick to us. But when the Lord does that, it is ultimately for our good as well, even though it might be hurtful at the time. So I want to close with this, friend, and I make this application to anybody who is not a Christian today. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Did you get that? The riches of His goodness, Paul talks of. The riches of God's goodness in leading us to repentance. But how many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you been in a service with an opportunity of receiving the goodness of God, but your mind and heart have been closed? And you've gone out through the doors, or maybe you've listened online and you have just turned the computer off and said, well, that's fine for somebody, but it's no good for me. I don't need it right now. Well, friend, do you despise the goodness of God? Do you despise the mercy that leads you to repentance? It is of the Lord's goodness that leads us to repentance. Have you despised the wealth and the goodness of God toward you in sending His only begotten Son? Despise no longer. But today is the day of salvation for you. And I pray, my friend, that whether you are, if you're an unsaved one today, that you would come to Christ. But believer, let us come then with renewed reason and cause on this Thanksgiving weekend to praise Him with all of our hearts. And remember that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we think this morning of that little chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free." We bless Thee, Lord, this morning, And our prayer would be to speak on to those out of Christ. Speak on to the hearts of your children, each one of us, whatever stage we're at, whatever situation of life. I pray, Father, that we would all come with a renewed heart in the service of Christ the King, that we are called to serve, and what joy we have of giving ourselves and our lives to Him. So part us now, Lord, in Thy fear, and with Thy rich blessing, bring us back again tonight to the house of God, that we might rejoice again and hear the word of instruction to our souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.